male and female sex differences, contraception, transgenderism. These are some of the topics covered in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, Ethics of Sex, From Taboo to Delight. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Ethics of Sex contributors include Issues Etc. guests Ben Mays, Tom Eckstein, and Richard Stuckwish. Ethics of Sex, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
We're in the middle of the Epiphany season, and it's right for us to look and study Scripture and to talk about the epiphanies of the past, these things that are recorded for us. That's what a lot of the readings through the Epiphany season deal with. But of course, those, if they're just there in the past, and if they're not epiphanies that are occurring today among us, then they don't do us a lot of good. How does the continuing epiphany of Jesus Christ happen even today? It's appropriate that we have, as our guest, looking forward to this coming Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fakencher, who teaches preaching here, because he says, both past and present, these epiphanies continue to occur through preaching. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, the gospel reading that will guide our thinking is Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus begins his ministry. He calls his first disciples. A little bit later in the program, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will join us. We'll talk about the last year of Luther's life. Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, welcome back.
Well, and welcome to you as well, Todd. It's a delight having you here.
It's good to be here. When you sit in the classroom with your students, are you teaching them through preaching to continue the epiphany of Christ?
Absolutely. It really is true that God's word, as it's proclaimed also by folks like us, humble folks like us, really does reveal Christ. God's word always is bringing Christ right into that moment, to that congregation. So people really do have the opportunity to see Christ even as they're hearing the voice of the pastor. And that's very much what we're going to see in our propers today.
It is even in the propers today how it Christ proclaimed is Christ revealed. How does that happen in particular this week?
Well, as I said last week, during year A of the three-year lectionary, which primarily uses Gospels from Matthew, the primary epiphanies do take place through preaching. In Mark's Gospel, for example, next year, year B, we'll see many, many miracles, and there are miracles here in our text Gospel reading today too, but in Mark's Gospel, it's essentially the healings that Jesus is doing, the actions that Jesus is taking that reveal him as the Son of God and the Savior. In year A, primarily Matthew's gospel, last week our gospel reading was from John chapter 1, Jesus is revealed. The epiphanies take place through what is said about Jesus last week by John the Baptist, and this week by a number of voices beginning also to hear from Jesus himself. So the epiphanies this week will be in Christ's proclamation, what he says, and also things that are said about him. And next week, and for the next 4 weeks, we'll hear that very explicitly when the gospel readings from Matthew are Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So what he preaches there will continue to reveal him. The epiphany continues through his preaching.
He kind of takes the pulpit at that point.
Exactly.
Other people have their say, then he takes the pulpit.
Exactly. That's right.
We're going to be getting to that in the gospel reading, but first let's go through some of the propers that we'll encounter this coming Sunday, beginning with the introit for this Sunday.
The introit this Sunday is largely from Psalm 22, and of course that's a hugely significant psalm. That's the one not quoted here in the introit, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that Jesus quotes from David on the cross. So it's a magnificent proclamation, really, by Jesus himself, even though the psalmist David is recording it for us. That verse isn't here in the introit, but if we listen to it recognizing that David is really saying what Jesus ultimately says, it does the thing we were talking about a second ago. The antiphon is Psalm 22, verse 22, and then Psalm 22, verses 27 to 31 is the rest of the introit. And here it is. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. By the way, Todd, before I go back to some of the elements for this week, that very last portion, that he has done it, that really is David prefiguring not just Jesus saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, but Jesus saying, it is finished.
Oh.
Yeah. So here in Psalm 22, which is that magnificent psalm we hear quoted on the cross, it really goes from from Jesus being abandoned by the Heavenly Father to accomplishing the fullness of the event of the cross.
Well, that's really interesting, just as a side note here. So that famous, it is finished, isn't something different than my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus gets all the way to the end of the psalm, doesn't he?
Exactly. And we could go into that at great length if we talk about the psalm itself, but it really is true. Psalm 22, that sounds like Jesus is thrown in the towel, given up, is actually citing David, who again and again throughout the psalm comes back again and again to an expression of faith where he says, boy, I mean, everything's going against me, but you don't abandon me. You're still always with me. You're still always with me. And ultimately, the end, it's all accomplished.
What other elements of that intro would you point out for us?
Yeah, several things. First of all, you heard a number of places here where it talks about speaking. We've said that Jesus is revealed. The epiphany during this year A is largely through what is told of Jesus. Verse 22 that begins the antiphon, I will tell of your name to my brothers. Later on it says, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. They, down verse 31, they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn. So we see that proclaiming Jesus coming up again and again, even Jesus himself doing the proclaiming. That's one thing to look at. Another thing we'll see during the propers as we go through is that this week begins to expose us to the kingdom. That's going to be an emphatic word in the gospel reading coming up. And we see here in the intro, it says, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So the idea of the kingdom is already introduced here in the intro. And then one more that's really significant this time is that it's not just Christ himself proclaiming. Also, it's not just the prosperous. Hear this again. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. So some people in high places are going to worship, are going to speak of Christ. But also this, before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Here, this is going to be a biggie in our propers this week, that the person who seems totally down and out, who seems like he's got nothing going for him, he's in the dust, he can't even keep himself alive, even he will also be hearing God's word and even proclaiming Christ. That's going to be very big as we go through the rest of the propers, certainly when we get to Jesus calling those first disciples.
The collect for this coming Sunday, if you would, share it with us, and what does it bring us of that theme?
Mm-hmm. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The word, Todd, that I think is most significant for our theme this week from the collect is infirmities. Mercifully, we ask God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. What we're saying there when we ask God to heal us and strengthen us in infirmities is admitting that we got nothing going for ourselves. We're weak. We're helpless, just like those down-and-outers in the intro. So also we're confessing that on our own, we're helpless. And yet we're going to see that helpless folks nevertheless hear the wonderful gospel and even become proclaimers of it.
That collect in the one-year series, the series that we don't cover, but the mm-hmm. one-year series, mm-hmm. is coupled with the healing of a leper. Jesus healing a leper.
That makes sense.
And it actually says the leprosy of our sin instead of infirmities. But it kind of does double duty
sure.
here, doesn't it?
Sure.
Again, it's a person who is without hope
exactly.
in this world.
Exactly. And a leper is a great example of that, for sure.
an odd placement of, it seems, Isaiah chapter 9 that sounds so Christmassy, and we're past Christmas, for unto us a child is born. What would you have to say of the Old Testament reading?
Yeah, this is interesting because we did hear this in many of the readings, many of our services at Christmas. It's one of the Old Testament lessons appointed for one of the various Christmas services. We talked about it together in our show. And yet, it is a significantly different cutting because this now, as it's cut, will connect really very directly to the Old Testament lesson, or rather to the Gospel reading. For Christmas Day, the cutting is Isaiah 9 verses 2 through 7, where we get ultimately to, unto us a child is born. But listen here now, this week it's Isaiah 9 verses 1 through 4. Some things are not in there that were in Christmas, and then verse 1 is here that wasn't in Christmas. Here it is. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Now it stops there. It doesn't go on, unto us a child is born. So in verse 6 and verse 7. But it also does add verse 1, which again is this. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That, plus the subsequent verse, will be quoted by Matthew in our gospel reading today. And look at what it's getting at. Zebulun and Naphtali, in what we, in New Testament times, think of as Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, was kind of the northern extremity of the land of God's people, which meant that it was always very vulnerable to attack. And it was often invaded, and not only invaded by armies that would come and leave, but also by people who would migrate in from Gentile territories.
Kind of hanging out there.
Exactly. It was out there pretty exposed. Exactly. And so it came to be very much the case that those portions of the, quote, promised land that had been entrusted to Zebulun, the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, were not able to remain pure in their ethnicity, and certainly not also pure in their religion. They were also very often influenced by those pagans who moved into their territory. So they were often in gloom, and Isaiah uses the term anguish. In times past, they were viewed with contempt. And we remember this is even the case, we'll see this in the gospel reading, it's with much contempt that Jesus himself is viewed by the intelligentsia, the elites in Jerusalem, down in the south in Judea, because way up there in Nazareth in Galilee, even unto New Testament times, that was still on the outs, as you described it. So that territory is very much viewed, like in the introit, or like us in our infirmities, as down and outers, people who are really weak, people who are really helpless in desperate situations. They were written off, they weren't highly regarded at all, but now the people, these people, who walked in darkness, that place where there just wasn't that kind of spiritual light, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. So now what we're going to see in our gospel reading, and already Isaiah sees it 700 years before Christ, is that those who seemed least likely to be included in any kind of honors of God's kingdom are also going to be included. The last couple of verses remind us of this, where he says, this is wonderful good news, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, but that's by contrast to how down and out they were. It's saying it's a whole new thing that now they're going to have joy. And then verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Once again, this nation was down and out, they were oppressed. Invaders like the Midianites troubled them, and as well as many others. And so you see, again, those down and outers being lifted up. But also, when we see the yoke of Midian being broken, that's also an assertion of the kingdom that we talked about before. And there were, of course, times of this in the Old Testament during the times of David and Solomon. This part of the land of Israel was still strong and honored. When the powerful king was there to assert himself, to protect them from those invaders, then the times were good also up in Galilee. It hasn't been the case very often that way. But now, when Christ comes and he asserts the kingdom, then even in a crummy old place like Galilee, the old region of Zebulun and Naphtali, even now there, the kingdom is going to have its way.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where we are broadcasting live from the symposia that's held here annually on this Wednesday afternoon, January the 18th. More looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary after the break.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri; Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois; Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana; Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas; Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon; St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana; Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas; Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho; Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri; Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa; St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa; Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri; Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri; the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California; Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois; and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, January the 18th, it's actually Tuesday afternoon, isn't it? January the 17th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, broadcasting live from their annual symposium. We come to Psalm 27, several verses there as the appointed psalm for this coming Sunday.
Psalm 27 is another one of those Psalms of David, and so it certainly does come from the one who would be the great king, that would be the predecessor and the type of Christ. And remember, we're going to see three elements as we go through. Again, we're going to see the speaking, which is the epiphany of Christ, how we come to know Christ through what is spoken by him or about him. We're also going to see the kingdom asserting itself, and we're also going to see that those who are really down and out, very unlikely, are going to be included in that hearing and that speaking. So first of all, it is the Psalm of David, which always puts it in kind of a kingdom sort of context. And here's what David writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Well, again, Todd, we have those elements we've been talking about. It is a kingly psalm. It is from David. And David, a number of times here, asserts that he really is in the power of the great king, even when things look like they're going very badly. He says, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. So David realizes that even when things are going badly, when he's been being assaulted, when it looks like things are going against him, nevertheless, the enemies will ultimately be the ones who are destroyed. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. You can only be really confident like that when you've got the greater army with a greater king defending you. Even though David himself would become a great king, he trusts that God is with him. And when is God with him? Well, particularly when he's down and out, like when we are suffering in our infirmities, or like in the intro, where the psalmist at that point said, you know, when a guy can't even keep myself alive. Those are the times when we're desperate, when we're helpless, when we don't have might, when we're not great on our own, then the greater king comes to save us. And the result then, down in verse 6, is that we're going to do some speaking about that. I will offer, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody of the Lord. So there's that concept of speaking out what God is doing for us, the epiphany happening through the speaking. And one more line that I thought was interesting from the psalm, this is down in verse 10. And it's a tough one, but my goodness, how comforting. Verse 10 says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. If anybody is ever down and out, if anybody is ever helpless and weak and in huge need, it would be someone whose mother and father have abandoned him. That's what David says he's experiencing. We don't know that's ever literally true of Jesse and his wife, David's mom, abandoning him, but certainly it is expressive of what someone could suffer at the greatest. Those are the times especially that we appreciate the Lord taking us in. So in the psalm, we've got those three elements again. We've got David the king, but David being supported by a greater king. When? Well, when he's really down and out, and even mom and dad have abandoned him, when he really seems helpless, when he's really in need, and the result of that, even from such terrible need as that, is that he will offer shouts of joy, he will sing and make melody to the Lord. So the epiphany takes place through that speaking of these great things the king has done for us.
This psalm has actually been, for probably the better part of my ministry, my go-to psalm for hospital visits.
Ah, excellent.
And especially when people are kind of in, you suspect they're getting close to death.
Yeah, yeah.
It sounds like it's, even though it was my go-to psalm just because it seemed to fit the situation. It sounds like it really does the trick there.
Oh, absolutely. No question about that. Again, you know, when it seems that evildoers are assailing an army camps against us, or even mom and dad forsake us, no one could feel more discouraged than that. And someone certainly facing death when they're beginning to realize that all other props are giving way, then this is our hope and stay. This is the one you can count on, the Lord being there for us in those situations.
Why don't you do what we often do here? Why don't you introduce us to the epistle reading, 1 Corinthians 1, those eight verses there, and then we'll talk about them on the other side of the break.
Sure, that's good. 1 Corinthians 1, remember that this is that one of those times during the year when the epistle lesson moves through a particular letter. We started last week with the very first portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And when an epistle lesson moves through a letter, it means that it's not necessarily going to follow the movement of the gospel readings. But as is usually the case, there's more connection than we might think. We don't want to dismiss it. I'll just read it and then we'll come back to it. St. Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
That's the epistle reading for this coming Sunday as we look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. When we come back, Dr. Carl Fakencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions here at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will walk us through that. And we'll talk a little bit about the gospel reading in Matthew chapter 4 and the theme of the day. We're broadcasting from the symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, January the 17th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest, working our way toward the gospel reading in Matthew chapter 4 and the theme for this coming Sunday. Before the break, you had read the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians, eight verses there. What would you have to say about them?
Well, of course, 1 Corinthians does pick up a lot of significant elements of wide variety, but one of the biggies is divisions in the church. And Paul introduces that here, and he's going to come back to it a number of times. So that's really a significant freestanding thing. It's well worth noting. St. Paul says, I want all of you to agree, there be no divisions among you, but by golly, I've heard from Chloe's people that there really is a lot of problem. There is quarreling among you, my brothers. Now, the basis for that quarreling is choosing sides among a variety of high-profile leaders, but we'll come back to the fallacy in that. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Obviously, what the Corinthians are doing is creating factions based on a leader in a, sort of a lowercase c charismatic kind of personality. Paul had been among them for a lengthy period of time. Apollos, a great orator. He was a guy that a lot of people were attracted to. Cephas is St. Peter, so obviously he's a biggie. But then some say, I follow Christ. And you got those four guys lumped together with Christ as being one of four. It's pretty obvious how foolish that is. And that's where St. Paul takes it down. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And he could say the same thing about Apollos or Cephas. He works with himself. And he gives the example there where he says, obviously, you weren't baptized into me. I did baptize a couple of folks there. That hasn't been my primary ministry because Paul wasn't the called pastor there over a period of time in Corinth. But the big point he's making is, it's not all about me. I'm just a mouthpiece. And even when Paul does baptize, he's just the hand with the water that speaks God's word. It's really all about Christ. People like Paul, we could say the same thing about Apollos, the same thing about St. Peter, Cephas, they in themselves are really quite insignificant. Now, not that they don't have a big role. Paul says in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, that's huge. And that, of course, is what we're saying here for this Sunday and throughout this Epiphany season. The preaching of the gospel that Jesus himself will do in the gospel reading, this is how we know about Christ. This is the revealing of Christ, the Epiphany of Christ in preaching. It's a huge task. But that huge task of preaching the gospel is not even done the way we might otherwise have thought. We said Apollos was a great orator. Paul is very modest, but Paul knew how to put words together. Yet Paul says this preaching was not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It's not about how clever Paul could be as an orator, even Apollos, who was notably brilliant as an orator. It's not about how clever or how eloquent Apollos' words would be. Quite the flip side, the word of the cross is folly. If you're going to be talking about Jesus dying on the cross, no matter how nicely you dress it up, no matter how eloquent you make it, it's going to sound like a lot of foolishness. To those who are perishing, it's flat-out folly. But of course, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Next week's gospel reading will begin there, and that, or epistle lesson rather, next week will begin there, and that'll be worth an excellent conversation because, of course, the cross is the power of God to salvation, even though it looks insignificant to us. For this week, what's well worth noting is that apparent insignificance, not just of the word of the cross, but also the people delivering it. When Paul says back in verse 13, was Paul crucified for you? What he's really saying is, I am a very unlikely hero to latch on to. I'm not the big deal. I'm really quite insignificant. My words aren't particularly eloquent. He says there in verse 17. Remember what we've been saying. We've been talking about how the Epiphany takes place through preaching. And here, the preaching of the gospel, which is huge, as the cross is declared. But we've also been talking about how the gospel is heard by and even spoken by people who themselves are not great candidates for the office. Elsewhere, Paul takes up the fact that he's really unworthy to be doing this. He's very really unlikely to be the preacher of the gospel because, of course, he persecuted the church. So I think the epistle lesson this week kind of contributes to our overall theme by saying that the preaching of the gospel, the words that are spoken, are the way Jesus is revealed. That's the Epiphany. And this Epiphany takes place in speaking even by a very unworthy, unlikely, down and out kinds of people like we heard from in the introit and in the collect and also in Zebulun and Naphtali in the Old Testament lesson as well.
I can imagine the preacher who may be concentrating on this text this Sunday pointing out the fact, and I wonder what you think about this, later in this epistle, Paul's going to pick up the issue of divisions again.
Mm-hmm, right.
But it's not going to be divisions of, you know, this is my pet teacher, that's my pet teacher. It's going to be divisions around the Lord's Supper, mm-hmm. And the divisions are going to be made between people who have and people who don't, people who fill themselves and eat plenty, and people who walk away from the Lord's Supper with nothing. Those divisions lead to the other kinds of divisions, don't they?
Absolutely, and that's a great point. That even goes back to our intro. Remember where David said in Psalm 22, all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. So there, David had a wholesome understanding of how those who have a great deal, who are prosperous, can be active in the kingdom, and those who are down and out, both. In Corinth, you're exactly right. That's going to be abused. Now the people who are, as David says, who are prosperous to eat, are going to enjoy that celebration, even the Lord's Supper, in a way that disregards and demeans those who are down and out.
And I think what probably, for lack of a better word, what infuriates Paul about this, and he does get rather animated at this point, is that this is just not the way that the kingdom of God gathered there at the banquet of Christ in the Lord's Supper cannot look like this. It cannot look like division, some going ahead of another, some getting drunk, just chaos there. Talk about that, if you would.
That's exactly right. And, of course, that's what David sees past in the intro as well, because he sees them together. When he sees the kingdom, when he says kingship belongs to the Lord and he rules over the nations, he's seeing that everyone is together under the kingship of Christ. Nobody can be asserting himself as greater than another when everyone is under Christ.
Let's do again what we talked about before. Let's introduce ourselves to this gospel reading, Matthew chapter 4, the 12 or 13 verses that occupy our attention, and then talk about them in a little more depth on the other side of the break.
Okay. Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. Again, during this season of Epiphany, year A, we're primarily going through Matthew's gospel. Last week we heard from John the Baptist in John 1, 29 and following, but that was really very much in keeping with the movement of what Matthew's gospel is doing here. So now, Jesus has been announced by John the Baptist. The first Sunday in Lent, we'll see that after Jesus was announced by John the Baptist, baptized in the Jordan River, then he had a very significant 40-day hiatus when he went into the wilderness and was tempted. That'll be the gospel reading for the first Sunday in Lent. But now we're back after Jesus' temptation, and he goes again to his home territory. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, we talked about that earlier as well, the arrest of John the Baptist being cast into prison. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of, this will be familiar now, Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah in our Old Testament lesson might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is our gospel reading for Sunday, which we can talk about more now or after the break, Todd.
Let's take a break on this Tuesday, January the 17th. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We've come to the gospel reading where Jesus, in keeping with the theme that is emerging, is preaching, and he is gathering. He begins his ministry among the those who are considered to be outcast and downtrodden, and he begins to gather his disciples from those very people as well. We'll talk about all of that after this.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation with the new Martin Luther plush figure. It features the 16th century reformer holding the Bible and Luther's morning and evening prayers. Go to reformationgear.com, use the coupon code ISSUESETC, and 20% of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. reformationgear.com, the new Martin Luther plush figure, reformationgear.com, and enter the coupon code ISSUESETC.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Dr. Carl Ficentri is our guest on this Tuesday. We're looking forward to Sunday morning broadcasting from the symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Ficentri, you read that gospel reading. There's an awful lot there. It struck me as you were reading it, this is just the Old Testament reading being fulfilled. He goes to this place that's considered the outback, and then he begins to gather his first disciples and proclaim his kingdom in that very place.
Exactly. And if that seems unlikely or remarkable, well, it's supposed to. If it sounds surprising, yeah, it's supposed to. And of course, that's totally consistent with God's way of our salvation from start to finish. When you look at the little baby in the manger, you know, how could you be more surprising, more helpless, more down and out seemingly than that? And so from start to finish, it's going to be that way. It's exactly as you said. It recapitulates the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah chapter 9. Galilee, of course, is where Jesus was raised after being born in Bethlehem and then fleeing to Egypt. Then Joseph brought Mary and the baby a couple of years later back up to Galilee where they settled. Jesus grew up there in Nazareth, a city of the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. And then he goes in verse 13 and lived in Capernaum by the sea. Capernaum is another city in that region, a more significant city as far as commerce and that sort of thing. That's where Matthew's tax collector's office was and a more of a commercial center. That kind of becomes Jesus' base. But it's still up there in that area around the Sea of Galilee that is still considered the outback, as you said so well, Todd. It's that region of Zebulun and Naphtali from the Old Testament, and it's precisely the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 that we heard, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee, the Gentiles. the people dwelling in darkness. It wasn't just a literal kind of darkness. It really was a spiritual darkness, as we said, where so often the pagans who had pressed in on God's people there were influential also in their religious faithfulness. And that's why Jesus has that unpedigree among the elites of Jerusalem. You know, how could anyone up there even know what the scriptures are really all about when they've been in the darkness of that region, so far away from the temple in Jerusalem where anybody who knows anything is going to be? But these people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And of course, the great light is none other than Jesus. Jesus himself is the one who lights up everything. When you know Jesus, then you really know it all. If you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter how smart you are, how experienced you are, or how blessed you are in other ways, you really just don't know what's going on at all. Now, remember, John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. Remember, John's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now that John has been silenced, Jesus, in verse 17, begins his preaching in this outback region, and the message is the very same message that John the Baptist gave. From that time, verse 17, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, we could take the whole hour just unpacking that. There's so much going on there. But remember, we've been talking from the beginning with our intro about the kingdom now coming among us. The kingdom, just like the light, is really none other than Christ. He is the king, and when he comes, the kingdom of God has come to earth. God is always ruling over everything. That's, of course, always true. But God breaks into history in the person of Christ and shows clearly how he really is in charge of all things. And all of those things that have been disruptive of the kingdom, our sin that caused Satan to have dominion over us, now Jesus is going to overthrow that as well. So the kingdom will come here on earth when Jesus completes his salvific ministry, ultimately going to the cross. As you said, Todd, the big thing here is it starts in the most unlikely place, and then it goes to the most unlikely people. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, and they were fishermen. There are going to be two other brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They're fishermen too. Nothing wrong with being a fisherman, but it's not the religious elite in Jerusalem. A fisherman would be awfully smart in certain ways of the world. I mean, so many craftsmen nowadays, so many people are so gifted and so talented as farmers and as construction workers. They know brilliant things that I don't know, but a fisherman wouldn't have learned those things the Pharisees learned from the Old Testament scriptures. That wasn't part of their experience. That wasn't part of their opportunity. And certainly, if you'd ask yourself, well, who should Jesus choose to be the ones now to do the proclaiming, it wouldn't be these guys. And yet Jesus says in verse 19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We see in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus kind of works that out with a visual aid, with a great catch of fish, where Peter says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He's right about that, of course. He's right about being totally unworthy of being involved in Jesus' ministry. And yet there in Luke chapter 5, Jesus says the same thing. I will make you fishers of men. And of course, that's the key to everything. To be fishers of men means to proclaim Christ, to be speaking of Christ so that other people are caught, so to speak, so they become believers in Christ. But just as Paul knew it wasn't his eloquence, and he wasn't worthy of this, well, sure as shooting, Peter and Andrew and James and John are not worthy of this. Jesus makes them fishers of men because he is the one who has caught them and ultimately does all the real fishing for us.
You know, it's really never struck me before that he doesn't say, follow me and I will teach you how to become. It is, I will make you. One of your colleagues here, Peter Scare, loves to talk about Jesus' relationship with his disciples over this 3+ years from the calling to his death and resurrection as their seminary education. Is Jesus gathering not just disciples, but is he going to be giving a seminary education and making of them, turning them into fishers of men.
That is really significant. And even here at our seminary, that really is very, very true. Because you're right. Obviously, there's a lot the disciples learned, and more they learned after Christ's resurrection and Pentecost. They learned a lot of stuff, that's for sure. Stuff about Jesus, the right stuff. But it is more than just internalizing information.
They're being formed into something.
They're being formed, exactly. We like to use that word here at the seminary, formation. And we stress that at the seminary for this very reason. When guys come here to the seminary, it's not just to pick up information download and learn a lot of stuff, even good stuff, but it also is the men themselves being formed into God's men who will then be called by God to be pastors of congregations where God will make them his men in those places. That's exactly what's going on here. That really is a significant difference. It's a significant point. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to form you into what I want you to be. That'll include a lot of information, absolutely, but it's way more than just information. And of course, the truth of the matter is, there are plenty of people who know a lot, even scholars of the scriptures, who in some cases even remain abject unbelievers. They know all that information, in some cases they even assent to a lot of it, but they're not made into God's people by the working of the Holy Spirit when he works that miracle of faith and continues to form them through the means of grace.
The last thing that Jesus does here in this gospel reading is he's gathered his disciples. You think he's done, and he's kind of fulfilled the whole Zebulun and Naphtali thing, the people who sat in darkness. Then he goes to people who really are sitting in darkness.
Exactly. That's great. Exactly the point there, Todd. Those last three verses, 23 through 25, are specifically about people who are suffering from things that make that kind of darkness, that kind of down and outness, very obvious. He comes now proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the same message. He's announcing that now God's kingdom is here, in none other than himself, in his own person. And with that, he heals diseases, afflictions. These are people who are sick, various diseases and pains, oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. These are people who in their bodies or in their minds, in their hearts, have this oppression very, very obvious. People can see how these people are also in great need. What ties all these together, I think, all the way from the intro and now to the gospel, is that all of these people are absolutely unlikely candidates to hear the gospel even, but boy, are they unlikely candidates to be proclaimers of the gospel. And yet these are the very people to whom Christ comes, to whom he speaks, and then who he will call to speak for him. And Todd, that actually brings me to my theme for this week. And here's the way I've worded it. Even the least likely will not only hear the kingdom proclaimed, but will proclaim it themselves. Even the least likely will not only hear the kingdom proclaimed, but will proclaim it themselves. We go back to the intro and we remember how David, speaking for Christ, talked about people who were down in the dust, even the ones who couldn't keep themselves alive. We talked in the Old Testament lesson, of course, about Zebulun and Naphtali, those people who were in that terrible spiritual darkness. David in the Psalm talks about being oppressed by armies, wars rising up against him, totally weak and helpless. Paul, recognizing in the epistle lesson that he wasn't the special thing, neither was Apollos, neither was Peter. It wasn't that they were great or they had special words of wisdom. They were unlikely candidates. And then in the gospel reading, back to Zebulun and Naphtali by the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles, who does Jesus pick? He picks the fishermen, and then he goes to people who are epileptic, who are oppressed by demons, afflicted by all kinds of diseases. And in all of those cases, we find people that we just wouldn't have chosen to be the best bets to hear and respond favorably to the gospel. Nevertheless, even those least likely, to them Christ comes with his word proclaiming none other than the kingdom himself. And he's even going to use those very people, folks like us, like every one of us, unlikely though we may be, also to proclaim Christ crucified to those around us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155 or visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much.
And thanks for being here, Todd. We sure appreciate it.
Happy to be here. On the other side of the break, we're going to spend the remainder of this Tuesday afternoon talking about Martin Luther's final year, a significant year politically for Western Europe, but also a year where the church is going to have to prepare to say goodbye to Luther. A sudden death. We'll talk about all of that on the other side with Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
At Zion Lutheran Church, Chippewa Falls, Wisconsin, we've adopted the motto, A Changeless Christ for a Changing World. While many congregations try to market a message that appeals to what a changing world wants, we continue to give a constantly changing world what it needs. A changeless Christ in word and sacraments like the church has done for 2,000 years. If you're in Chippewa Falls and would like to have the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation that Jesus won on the cross and delivers today in his church, please join us poor, miserable sinners. For more information, visit cfzionlutheran.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Christians young and old are increasingly pressured to change their beliefs. That's why St. Jude said we need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At the San Antonio Worldview Conference, Confessional Lutherans Jonathan Fisk, Jay Weber, Ryan McPherson, and Craig Parton will unmask the false, direct us to Christ and His Word, and defend the faith. The San Antonio Worldview Conference, Saturday, February the 11th, San Antonio, Texas. Visit worldusa.org. worldusa.org.